1 Timothy chapter 4, in a moment the reading will be verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ is the amazing, unique man, the only man ever to live utterly blameless, entirely above reproach. There is no thing anyone could rightly say that would justly lay any blame on him. As he walked this earth, he always loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and always loved his neighbor as himself. That is already accomplished and shall continue forever. The Lord Jesus Christ continues utterly, absolutely blameless. By the work of his Holy Spirit in me, I believe in him, I trust in him, I depend on him to be the mediator between God who is perfect and me, since I'm sinful and I cannot be right with God on my own bad record. I trust in what the Bible says, that by the blood Jesus Christ shed on the cross and by that perfect life that he lived, the guilt of my sins is blotted out, and I am counted righteous. I am counted blameless before God because I'm reckoned or accounted to be in Christ through faith. Again, that is already accomplished and shall continue forever as the Lord Jesus keeps me in his hands and shall never lose me. He's promised that he is coming back here to get me one day. On that day, whether I'm still alive or whether I have died by then, he will raise me up changed so that there no longer will be any sin in me. I never will sin again for all eternity, but will live forever blameless, above reproach. That is not accomplished yet, but will be accomplished one day in the future, and when it is, then will continue forevermore. Now those three things of which I just spoke, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, and his righteous imputed to me through faith, and the righteousness he will cause me to enjoy when he comes again, all are truths I believe and in which I rejoice and from which I take great comfort all the time. But that still leaves the matter of my actual conduct or behavior during this life, the life that I'm living right now. And let me tell you, my own conduct troubles me. In the innermost man, born again by the Holy Spirit, I love God's law, I love him, I love other people, I love everything that's good, but the devil, the world around me, and actually my very own flesh, tempt me to all kinds of selfish, unloving, sinful things. And far too often, I succumb to those temptations, at least in my thoughts, often in my speech, and often too even in my actions. But by God's grace at work in me, I have repented of those sins and do continue repentant. I aspire to live a blameless life, to live in righteousness, to love God and to love other people. And no matter how many times I fail in that, I find the Holy Spirit still is in me, working by his power to sanctify me. So having stumbled, I rise again and press on toward the finish line to win the prize to which the Lord Jesus calls me. Many times the love that God has shown me moves me to love other people whom He has created in His image and for whom Jesus Christ has shed His own blood. I know when I think in love like that, that children are following my example and will be following my example whether I want them to or not. So I long to be blameless, to be above reproach, so that the example I set will be good for children to follow. Again, when the great love that God has shown me in Jesus Christ moves me to love for other people, I know that unbelievers are noticing how I live, whether I want them to or not. So for their sake, I long to be blameless, above reproach, so that my light will shine before men, that they will see my good deeds and glorify my Father in heaven. Again, when the great love that God has poured out for me through Jesus Christ gets through all of my selfishness and conceit, and I'm able to think well of those He has made in His image, when I'm able to think about those for whom Christ died, I know that the church needs pastors and deacons in the future, but that only men judged to be blameless, above reproach, can rightly be chosen for office. So I long to have an abundance of men in the church, so this church and others can be well pastored by qualified elders and well served by qualified deacons. And then I have a great concern when the love of God for me is manifested in my thoughts toward others in the church. I have a great love for all of God's people and understand that in every disciple of Jesus Christ, there is this strong desire to live blameless for these and other reasons, but also there is such a vehement struggle of your own flesh against those aspirations. Well, in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus about how one ought to conduct himself in the congregation of the living God. The Holy Spirit speaks to the churches about how to go about becoming what we long to be, blameless, above reproach. Now, interestingly, much of what the apostle has written here revolves around a little phrase, the phrase being, these things. Actually, in the Greek New Testament, it's just one word, just the word, these. We can't really say that in English and have it sound right, so in our English Bibles it appears as, these things. As we continue in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we come to that phrase, these things, in today's verse. And I'm taking this opportunity to show you our Lord's will for us, His disciples and His church, His congregation, to show you what He has provided as the means by which we can become blameless, above reproach, as shown in the several references in the pastoral epistles to these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, there is a progression or a process that I'll show you in several steps that arises from analyzing 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus in light of what the apostle says about these things. So I'm going to go with you to several different verses where that phrase, these things, comes up. And it won't be too tedious for you because all the way from 1 Timothy to the end of Titus is only a few pages. Now, I'm going to show you first that the authors of the Bible were inspired by God to write us these things. I'm going to refer for this to 1 Timothy 3:14. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things, there's our phrase, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. The human authors of the Bible, men such as Moses, Isaiah, Matthew, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, and others, were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the very Word of God. The Holy Spirit so carried them along that as they wrote, it was God breathing out His Word into what they wrote. And the Scriptures, so inspired and written, are rich with different subjects telling us all we need to know about spiritual life, about godliness. The Scriptures are rich with gospel doctrines, good news about repentance and forgiveness of sins, about eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, about resurrection of the dead when the Lord Jesus comes back. All of this based on the death that Jesus Christ willingly died for us and His resurrection from the dead the third day. The Scriptures also contain wonderful moral instruction for daily living. Such things as, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. And many more such perfect commands. The Scriptures contain procedures and principles for operating the local church. Instructions about the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Instructions about choosing of officers, and about our behavior in worship. The Scriptures contain warnings, such as the warnings not to give heed to deceitful doctrines, such as the commands some false teachers give to abstain from certain foods. Hopefully all these things are sounding familiar to you. The Scriptures contain admonitions not to be afraid, not to fear, not to be anxious, not to worry ourselves. All of those admonitions based on the precious promises that He always will be with us and that He's coming back again. Now, the apostles who wrote down such things would have liked to visit every church, and they traveled a great deal visiting many of them. We're told about Peter going from town to town. We're told a lot about Paul and his companions going from country to country, walking hundreds of miles through the mountains and traveling in other dangerous ways to visit every church they could. But of course they couldn't be everywhere, but only one place at a time. And when their time was up, they went home to be with the Lord. They packed up their tent, as Paul wrote in one place. Because they couldn't be everywhere at once, and because sometimes they were actually confined in prison or under house arrest, they wrote us letters, epistles. And by God's grace, we have that material as much of our New Testament. And these things the apostles wrote to us, and the things that the Old Testament prophets wrote to us, and the things that the four evangelists wrote to us, these are the perfect Word of God that our Lord Jesus Christ has provided us by His Holy Spirit. The authors of the Bible were inspired by God to write to us what Paul refers to many times as these things. These things are good for us. Now that's obvious as soon as it's said and you think about it. Well, of course, the things God has had written are good for us. I'll refer you to Titus this time. Titus 3:8. If I understand correctly, the scholars say that 1 Timothy and Titus were written very close together in time. They're very similar. Seems that Timothy, Paul had stationed in Ephesus, and Titus Paul had stationed on the island of Crete, doing the same kind of work, generally speaking. And he wrote to them a number of the same things, but personalized for their individual situation. 2 Timothy, then, seems to have been written later. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. By saying men there, it's not that it's adult males only. These things are profitable to people. Your Bible might say excellent and profitable. My Bible says good and profitable to men. Now, by these things here, the Apostle Paul means the things he wants Titus to affirm constantly. These doctrines, these sayings are the things you are to affirm with the congregation constantly. And the word good or excellent here is not the word agathos, meaning it's good itself, although they are good themselves, but it's the word kalos, meaning they are good in the sense of being beneficial. They are good for a person. And these things are good or beneficial specifically for helping us who have believed in God to maintain good works. Now, other things that could be said, and you know there are many things that can be said, right? You've said many things, and when you take the whole race of man, there are many things that are said and can be said. But other things than these things, other things than the things laid down in the Word of God as the truth, other things do not have that quality of being good and profitable, of being beneficial, of being good for you, for the purpose of helping you to live in good works. because some things that can be said actually are harmful, being untrue, being deceitful. For example, when you're told to please God and to aid in sanctification and to be holy, you should observe these holy days that we have made up. You should abstain from certain foods. You should, and on with things that are expired with the old covenant, that are made up by man's imagination. Those kind of things being untrue and deceitful, they actually harm rather than help your aspirations to do good works. Other things that can be said are not harmful per se, but are not profitable. They don't do you any good in trying to live a life that's blameless. Or maybe they do you a little good. Maybe there is a little profit in them, but that little bit of profit is only for this life and is not anything eternal and spiritual. So other things besides these things Paul is referring to, other things do not have that quality. Other doctrines, other things that can be said, other sayings, other kinds of wisdom do not have that quality of being good or excellent, that is beneficial and profitable. The authors of the Bible were inspired by God to write these things. And these things that are written are good for us. The pastors of the churches, then, are solemnly charged to devote themselves to these things. I'm going to turn next to 1 Timothy 4:15. 1 Timothy 4:15. There's a pattern that emerges in these pastoral epistles. Paul writes about some subject, laying down the truth, and then says, these things, and then talks about them to Timothy or to Titus, and thus to all pastors throughout the time until the Lord Jesus comes. And here's one of those places. Paul has written some things, and then he says, 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. I noticed that the different Bibles that we have say this a little differently. I'll read it to you from several. The Geneva Bible says, these things exercise and give thyself unto them. The King James Version says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. I already read you the New King James, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. The English Standard Version says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. The Christian Standard Bible says, practice these things, be committed to them. Now, I said that the pastors of the churches are solemnly charged to devote themselves to these things. Listen to what 1 Timothy 5:21 says. 1 Timothy 5:21, the apostle has again written about some subjects and then refers back to them saying, these things, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. There are rules laid down. You know, what widows can be supported financially and what ones can't. what to do about a elder who's sinning. You know, there are things that it'll be tempting to any pastor to do them with partiality, to do them somehow unjustly, not exactly fairly, because of personal relationships. Well, it says here that we are given a solemn charge to do these things without partiality. Now, these things, all these good things that God has caused to be written down in His Word, certainly every disciple of Jesus Christ has the right to devote himself to these things. It's said of the first church in Jerusalem that they had devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It is certainly the right of every disciple of Jesus Christ to devote himself to these things, to read them for yourself if you can read, and to listen to them read, and to meditate on them. It certainly is your right, and they are beneficial. They are good. They are good for you. But it is the duty of the office of pastor for a man to devote himself to these things. The authors of the Bible were inspired by God to write us these things. And these things that they wrote are good for us. The pastors of the churches are solemnly charged to devote themselves to these things. The worshipers in the congregation, then, are to receive instruction in these things. This is our verse for today. This is how far we've come in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 6. Instruct the brethren in these things. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The idea of a servant who is the steward in a large household, and he is to serve the master by doling out the food and clothing and other good things that his fellow servants are to have. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, because the brethren are to receive instruction in these things. Again, I'll read to you from some of the different translations. The old translations say, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And some of the newer ones say, put these things before the brethren, or point these things out to the brethren. Put them in remembrance. Instruct them. Put these things before them. Point them out. Now, I'm going to look with you at this point at several such things where the instruction is that the pastor put these things to the people and the people receive them. 1 Timothy 4, again, verse 11. See how it says, these things command and teach, or warn and teach. So the servant of Jesus Christ is supposed to dispense these things to the congregation in the form of warning or commanding and teaching. 1 Timothy 5, 7. And these things, again, and these things command, or warn them of these things, or these things give in charge. Warn or charge or command these things. Going on in 1 Timothy 6, 2, there's instruction about servants or slaves to toward their masters, and then you'll see what comes at the end of the verse. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things, or teach and urge, or teach and encourage these things. Now I'm going to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:14. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things. Remind them of these things, or of these things. Put them in remembrance. The clear implication being that when the servant of Jesus Christ has handed out the food, he's not to just hand out food for one meal and then consider that everybody's been fed and now they don't need any more food. We certainly wouldn't want to be treated that way with our food, and that's not the way we are to be treated with instruction in these things. When people have been instructed in these things, then the pastor is to re-instruct them in these things, to remind them of them. Isn't remind an interesting way to put it? You've been mindful of it before, but lately probably you haven't been thinking about it, so busy have you been with the things of daily life, and so there's the need for you to be reminded of them. Now I'm going to turn to Titus, and Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Speak these things, or maybe your Bible says declare or proclaim. Speak or declare or proclaim these things. Exhort and rebuke. With all authority, let no one despise you. You see, the pastor, when he instructs the congregation in these things, is not putting on airs. He's not taking to himself an authority that he doesn't rightfully have. No, such authority has been delegated by the Lord Jesus through his apostles to every pastor, as long as it's these things that he's speaking. If he starts commanding and rebuking with all authority other things besides these things, then he is in fact assuming an authority that he does not rightfully have. But when he is speaking these things, even if he goes to rebuking you with all authority, you should not despise him for that, or despise that instruction, because it's what he is authorized to do, and it's what's good for you. Now, I'll turn back to 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, this is still under the heading of the worshipers in the congregation receiving from the pastors instruction in these things. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these. That's still our same Greek word. In my Bible at that point, it's just the word these and not these things, but it's still the same. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. While the pastors instruct the whole congregation in these things, they especially commit these things to those faithful men who then can be trusted to teach others? Now, I'll give a summary of this point about the worshipers in the congregation needing to receive instruction in these things. From what we just looked at quickly together from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the brothers and sisters are to receive from the pastors instruction about these things, warnings about these things, teaching of these things, exhortation or encouragement in these things, reminders of these things, proclamation of these things, even rebuke regarding these things. So here's this progression or these steps or this process that you can see from an analysis of these letters. The authors of the Bible were inspired by God to write us these things. These things are known to be good for us. The pastors of the churches are solemnly charged to devote themselves to these things, and the worshipers in the congregations are to receive instruction in these things. The result of the instruction in these things, the goal that is to be reached through this process, the state that we can expect the Lord Jesus to bring about within us and among us as a result of instruction in these things is that the disciples may be blameless. Now, of course, I don't mean that we achieve a state of sinless perfection in this life. I do not mean that. But that our lives, imperfect as they are, still will be lives of good works done in love, which will testify to the truth of the gospel that we believe. That our lives, imperfect as they are, will be lives of constant progress in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That our lives will be ones that, even though there's still lack of love in us until the Lord Jesus comes back to change us, yet our lives will be more and more filled with love as we more love God and love others, more and more contemplating and understanding the love He has shown for us in Jesus Christ. Our lives, though imperfect, will be ones of two steps forward for every step back. Lives that I believe I've heard people describe as, you know, stumbling forward. Yes, stumbling, but then getting back to our feet to continue walking. Lives that will not be generally characterized as sinful, rebellious, unloving, unholy, but in general and more thoroughly as we live, will be lives rightly characterized as loving, as good, as righteous, as above reproach, as blameless. Lives that, although imperfect and always setting a bad example to some degree, will, to larger and larger degree, be lives that set a good example. Lives that undeniably do not equal the amazing, wonderful, perfect life lived by the Lord Jesus here on the earth. But yet lives that undeniably are the lives of those who are following Him. Lives of those who are trying to live like Him. Who see Him as our hero and our model and our master. So then, if if this process, if these steps, if this program that's laid out here in the pastoral epistles, if it results in these things, that the disciples may be blameless, then now I realize that when I said the result of these instructions is that the disciples may be blameless, I did not show you that in the scriptures. So let me find that for you in 1 Timothy 5:7. We've already looked at that reference for one other point. But look again with me if you want to. 1 Timothy 5:7. These things command that they may be blameless. It is from that scripture that I am offering this point. The result of the instruction in these things is that the disciples may be blameless. Now, that being the case, that this program, you know, the scriptures have been written, we are to understand that they're good for us, the pastors are to devote themselves to these things, the congregation is to be instructed in these things, and the result will be that we can more and more live as blameless. Well, then, make sure that you have a good view of the Holy Scriptures as to those things. Maybe you already do. Maybe some small adjustment is needed in your understanding of the nature of the Scriptures. Maybe your view of the Scriptures hasn't been that good, and maybe you need a large adjustment in your view of them. The Holy Scriptures, the truths laid down in the Bible, are the means by which we are brought to be blameless. It is the Scriptures, these things written down in the Scriptures. There's a lot of religious advice given that is about you emptying your mind and praying, and then whatever comes into your mind, that's the word from the Lord for you. There's all kinds of things about that. There's best-selling books about how you are to listen, and God will speak individual messages to you, and it is by those things that you will be sanctified, that you'll grow in godliness. No, those doctrines are dangerous. The doctrine that you're supposed to get something that just comes into your mind from somewhere, and those are the things by which you are to live your Christian life, that's dangerous. No, what the Bible actually says is that the Scriptures, what is written in the Bible, it is these things by which you are then brought to be blameless. So make sure you have a good view of that. That particular point would, in theological terms, be referred to as the sufficiency of the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. And we are not to go looking for Him to say something else besides what He has already said in the Bible. Not for Him to say something different, nor for Him to say something more. But instead, we are to content ourselves with what the Holy Scriptures say, and indeed, these things, by being commanded these things, instructed these things, taught these things, exhorted in these things, even rebuked according to these things, by these things, we are brought to live lives that are blameless. So make sure you have a good view of the Holy Scriptures as to that. Adjust your mind, adjust your opinion to that, to whatever degree is necessary. And make sure you have a good view then of the church's pastors, of their main work. The pastors are to devote themselves to these things, to meditate on them, to exercise themselves in them, to learn them thoroughly, to obey them carefully, and then in all these different ways to instruct the church in them. That is the pastor's work. That's his duty. That's his main work. It may be that you already have a good view of pastors as to that. Or possibly, from past church experience, Maybe you have wrong views of pastors and their work. Maybe you don't think that much of them. That maybe it, you know, they're not necessary. It could just be done by anybody. Or maybe that their work should be more in the way of administrating and organizing. Or maybe their work should be in the more in the way of publicizing. Or maybe their work should be more in the way of maintaining and fixing and those kind of things. Make sure you understand, have a good view of the church's pastors. Their main work is the ministry of the word, and along with prayer. And so if you need to adjust your thinking on that, then please do. And make sure then that you have a good opinion of the church's meetings, such as this meeting we're having right now. It's in a number of ways inconvenient to get everything ready and, as we say, go to church. But understand that when we meet as we're doing right now, what's happening is you are being provided what you need to make progress toward that blameless life that your born-again inner man longs for. The church's meetings where the pastor is instructing from these things that he's devoting himself to, it is in such meetings that the most of that is to be accomplished. So make sure that you have a good view of that. It's possible that from your own imagination or the influence of the world or past church experience, maybe your idea of the church meetings is maybe that they should be entertaining toward you. Maybe that things that you really enjoy in your flesh should be on the program more. That really, if you really like what's happening because your flesh really enjoys it, it's familiar, it's stimulating, or something just merely carnally, that is the way the church's meetings should be. If you have any of that left over in you, then make whatever adjustments you need to understand that in the church's meetings, a serious business is going on, and it is indeed the very thing that your born-again inner man most longs for. You are indeed being more and more conformed to the image of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so then, the church's pastors and the church's meetings, the going on of this whole process, because it takes place informally, also as well as taking place formally, pray for these things and be supportive of these things as of great importance. I know that we prioritize in our lives what things will we most pray for, what things will we be most participate in, what will we be the most supportive of, and I put to you that this process that's described in the pastoral epistles, that's appointed by the Lord's apostles, it is to be a very high priority to us, it being so much for our own good. And let me put this to you. Revive in yourself, to whatever degree is necessary, the aspiration to live as blameless or above reproach. I think it happens to me sometimes that I accept low standards for myself sometimes. You know, I might see how other people are living and realize I'm living essentially better than that. I'm living more like Jesus Christ than people I read about or notice. And then I kind of get okay with how I am, you know? Or then other times I think my repeated failures, you know, falling into sin, following temptation into sinful thoughts or speech or actions, when I have done that enough times, I think sometimes I am tempted to lose heart and just give up myself as to not being able to be any better. I know that my own excellent father set a very good example in a number of things, but then again, he set a bad example in some other things. And sometimes when I think, you know, I'm not doing very well in so-and-so area, you know, but my dad didn't really either. Maybe I just can't. You know, things like that come to mind. I don't know what exactly it is with you. Maybe something just like that, or maybe something similar. And I get a kind of lifelessness to my aspirations to be more Christ-like. If that's happening to you at all, then let me exhort you with this. You know, blow on those embers and put some fuel on them and get them back to burning. Revive that in you if it's been getting a little dead lately. No standard that we see around us in other people is our standard for blamelessness, you know. And no failings of our parents or our teachers or our pastors or anybody else make it okay for us to wallow in those same sinful patterns. And no amount of failure in your life up till now makes it to where the power of the Holy Spirit can't change you, no matter how bad you've been. And so revive in yourself the aspiration to live as blameless or above reproach. See in this analysis of this program that's laid out by the apostles, see hope there for improvement in your case. Oh, well, these things are written down. These things are being studied. I can study these things. I can devote myself to these things. The pastor is devoting himself to these things. These things are going to be instructed. I'm going to be commanded and taught these things when I go to assemble with the congregation on the Lord's Day. Well, okay then. Let me set my hope on becoming blameless more and more. And check then that this is where your hope for such a blameless life lies. As you admire Jesus Christ Himself, and as you trust in His righteousness for your justification. Let me say more about that. It is Jesus Christ Himself that we admire. Sure, we can say, yeah, I want to be like David in some ways, and I want to be like Paul in some ways. Yes, sure, good. But make sure it is ultimately Jesus Christ Himself you admire. And it is in Him and His righteousness that you are believing for your justification. Not your own good behavior to be counted as righteous in God's sight, but the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. Make sure it is Him you admire and love, and it is His righteousness that you are counting on for your justification. And then just as it is Him Himself that you adore, and His righteousness that is your justification, so then admire His word about these things, and trust in His plan for your sanctification. If it is Him you're trusting in to be saved, then it is Him you trust in also to be sanctified, to be more and more cleaned, to be more and more strengthened, so that you can live more and more blameless or above reproach. And His plan is that you be instructed in these things from the Scriptures. and that your primary instruction be from those faithful men that your church has approved of to do that instructing. You know, you can read the Bible yourself and you can listen to other people also, but the main program is that. So as you admire Jesus Christ himself and trust in him for your justification, so admire his program and trust in him for your sanctification also. Amen, and let's take this to the Lord in prayer.